Now, at this time, we're able to learn a little more about our guests this morning. Jack and Sophie, would you join me up here, please? Jack and Sophie Stileman. We get a package, you see. Can you tell us a bit about yourselves? I know that you haven't been here long, but why you're here, perhaps how you came to Jesus, what your future plans are, if you know.
Sure. Thank you very much for having us this morning. Sophie and I are very pleased to be here. You've been very welcoming to us as we've arrived, and it's a great joy to be a part of the church family this morning. Last week, there was a guy called Jackson here who was from New Zealand. Quite confusingly, my name is Jack, but we're from the UK, from the other side of the world. Sophie and I grew up in the southeast of England. I grew up in London, near Wimbledon, where the tennis happens. And Sophie grew up in a place called Kent. It's called the Garden of England, to those who know. We're both part of Christian families back home. We both met two sets of evangelists when we were growing up. Mine were called James and Louise, my parents. And Sophie met Hubert and Jane, her parents. And wonderfully, each set of our parents told us the gospel since we were very, very small. So there hasn't been a time in each of our lives when we haven't known the Lord Jesus as our King and Saviour. We're here, we're in Sydney, to be training at Moore Theological College in Newtown. We've decided we'd love to serve God's people by teaching others the gospel. And we could have done that training in London, or we could have done it in Sydney, and we've decided to be here. We started in January, and we're absolutely loving it.
Splendid. Future plans? You any idea whether you'll stay or go back and evangelise London?
Sure.
So, our plan is to head back to the UK after the 4 years that we're here, the UK we feel needs teachers who are going to teach the gospel faithfully, and so our plan is to get trained here and head back there for a lifetime of ministry.
I think it's remarkable the number of international students that Moore attracts. It says something for the quality and God-centered training you get. So I'm going to pray for Jack. Heavenly Father, as Jack brings the early chapters of Mark's Gospel to us, we pray for clarity. We pray for that we might have a better love and understanding of Jesus, and love him more and more. For we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Jack.
May I say again, thank you very much for having Sophie and me with you this morning. It is a great pleasure and privilege to be a part of your church family today. I'd be grateful if you kept that portion of Mark's Gospel open. If we haven't seen it yet, it's page 812 to 814. Let me pray again just as we come to hear what God has got to say to us. Our Father, we thank you so much that you show us your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask now, please give us eyes that see him. Please give us ears that hear his voice. Please give us hearts that love him as we should. We ask it for our good and for his glory. Amen. Authority demands an audience. Think of the judge entering the law court. All rise. And in silence, all listen. Authority demands an audience. Think of the chief executive entering the boardroom, and the chit-chat stops, and the chairs swivel round. Authority demands an audience. Think of the doctor entering the hospital ward, and all the patients drawing near. Authority demands an audience. Think of the general marching onto the parade square and rows of soldiers standing at attention. Authority demands an audience. Think of the professor entering the lecture hall and a whole room of students sitting with pen in hand, paper before them. Authority demands an audience. This morning, God wants to persuade us from Mark's gospel that Jesus has all authority. Let me say that again. This morning, God wants to persuade us from Mark's gospel that Jesus has all authority. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Mark wants to persuade us of this because he wants us to be Jesus' captive audience, listening to Jesus, taking to heart what he says, following him. The story is told of one of Queen Victoria's chaplains. The chaplain, he had been preaching about Jesus, and afterwards, in conversation with the chaplain, Victoria said, "How I wish that the Lord would return in my lifetime." "Why is that, Your Highness?" the chaplain said. The Queen replied with quivering lips, "I should so love to lay my crown at his feet." As we read through Mark's Gospel, that is the response God is after. Captivated by Jesus, declaring our allegiance to Jesus, following him wherever he goes, becoming more and more a part of his audience. All of us, even Queen Victoria. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. In Mark's Gospel, it begins with the momentous news that Jesus, God's King, God's Son himself, has arrived. He's entered our world. That's chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. And today, from chapter 1, 16 to chapter 2, verse 17, the focus slides from Jesus' arrival to Jesus' authority. This morning we're going to see Jesus' authority in action. There's lots to see, but just two headings. One, Jesus has all authority, and we'll spend most of our time here looking through the narrative. But then two, Jesus has come to proclaim. We'll look at two verses in particular for that. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. So first, Jesus has all authority. To start with, come and see with me Jesus' authority over people. Chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Imagine the scene, Jesus walking beside the sea. We're told he saw some fishermen, two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They're casting their net into the sea. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And immediately, notice that word in verse 18, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus then moves further down the beach. And again, we're told he saw some fishermen, two brothers, James and John. And this time they're with their father, Zebedee. This time there's a boat and hired servants. It's quite the business. But again, Jesus says, "Follow me." And they follow him, leaving their father and the boat and the hired servants. They follow Jesus. It is breathtaking authority, isn't it? It's so surprising. Jesus just calls people, and regardless of their circumstances, they follow him. Jesus calls, and they follow. It's as simple as that. At home, my mother had a phrase to pull me and my brother into line. She'd say, I-O, which stood for instant obedience. And whatever we were doing, we were meant to stop and do what she says. It's just the same here. I-O, instant obedience. Jesus has authority over people. Next, Jesus has authority in his teaching. Come and see verse 21-22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Again, imagine the scene. Jesus, a carpenter by trade, entering the synagogue, but not to fashion a new set of pews, and nor even to listen to the scribes himself. Jesus enters the synagogue to teach. And those listening are astounded. He teaches with such authority, they say. It's so new and commanding, they say. He speaks as though he's speaking the very words of God, not like the scribes who say, God says. This guy, Jesus, he says, I say, as if he's speaking the very words of God. And as an illustration of all this, amid all the excitement, a man, demon-possessed, who calls out against Jesus. And Jesus, with his words, he just sends the demon out of the man. So, verse 27, they were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So often our leaders and influencers speak with such limited authority, limited knowledge, limited certainty, limited power. But not Jesus. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Next, now this is really special. Jesus has authority over sickness. I'm told the Royal North Shore, Sydney, has 713 beds. I imagine a good portion of those beds are currently occupied. The Royal North Shore, Capernaum, on the other hand, every bed was left empty when Jesus was in town. Let me show you. The healings begin in verse 29. Jesus enters the house of Simon and Andrew. Their mother-in-law is ill with a fever. Deadly stuff in the first century. But Jesus comes up to her bedside, and taking her by the hand, he lifts her up, and the fever is gone. Then verse 32, look with me, verse 32, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So just imagine it if you can. The Royal North Shore, Capernaum. You drive into the car park, and it's empty. You walk up to reception, and it's empty. You go into the cafe, it's empty. You walk past the cardiology ward, and it's empty. You then go past the COVID ward, and it's empty. Every bed in every room is empty. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? An empty hospital, because everyone has gone to Jesus. Jesus has authority over sickness. But you know, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's this poor man in verses 40 to 45. He's a leper. A man covered with scaly skin. Shunned by society. And marked, not just as physically, but spiritually unclean. Unable to access the temple for fellowship with God. And yet Jesus comes to him. Jesus, he even touches him. And do you want to see the results? Verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus, he doesn't just have authority over physical sickness. He has authority over spiritual sickness too. So, authority over people, in his teaching, sickness, spiritual sickness. And now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Jesus displays the authority he has in his teaching again. But this time it's more specifically his authority to forgive sin. Now the Bible says that sin is humanity's rude indifference to the things of God. It's the tragic refusal to love God. It's the posture of rebellion against God that inevitably leads to the judgment of God. But here's the thing. Jesus can forgive us our sin. Jesus, he's back in Capernaum again, his home. And just like last time, he's teaching. It says he was speaking the word. So many have gathered in this house that they're spilling out the sides. And then just imagine this if you can. The roof starts to cave in. It's not an earthquake. It's not a build-up of water. It's four men desperate to get their friend to Jesus because he's paralyzed. Of all the sicknesses in the world, surely this is one of the worst. And yet Jesus, he doesn't quite think so. He says, would you look with me, chapter 2, verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now there are two shocking things about this. First, for one thing, Jesus is clearly saying that our rebellion against God is worse than paralysis. For another thing, Jesus is clearly saying that he is God. For who can forgive sins but God alone? That's what some of the scribes have in mind, that's what they're thinking. But Jesus, he's just got the perfect way to prove his authority and his identity. He says to the paralyzed man, get up. And he does. Have a look, would you read with me from verse 9? Jesus says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? Now here's the key verse, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. And he stood up, and immediately took the mat, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. With his teaching, by his words, sin and judgment are wiped away. People, teaching, sickness, spiritual sickness, then teaching again, and with all of these ideas woven together, we're back again to see Jesus' authority over people. Jesus, did you notice again, he's walking beside the sea. It's so similar to last time, and yet it's different too. Again, he saw a man, Levi. But he's not a fisherman, he's a tax collector. Notoriously corrupt. A man who had so obviously rejected God and God's plan for his life. He's a sin-sick sinner, we might say. But just like before, Jesus says, follow me. And Levi, even Levi, gets up and follows Jesus. Jesus has all authority. Last year I came across a book by someone called Michael Hart, The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. Muhammad took first place, Isaac Newton in second, Jesus came third. Michael Hart is sadly and spectacularly wrong. For Mark has shown us that Jesus has more influence than anyone who has ever lived. Jesus has authority over people and in his teaching, over every physical and spiritual sickness. He speaks the very words of God. He can even forgive sinners and call them to follow him. His identity is unmistakable. He is the Christ, God's King, God's Son. Jesus has all authority. But one last question remains, and that is, what has Jesus come to do with all of his authority? Well, he tells us explicitly twice. Jesus has come to proclaim. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. Would you look with me at the very middle, the very heart of this section? Chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus says, let us go on to the neighbouring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do. Look at the very end, the conclusion of this section. Chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. King Jesus has come to call sinners into his kingdom. That is the message Jesus proclaims. That is what he came to do. He came to proclaim that he is God's King and that by him sinners can be forgiven. With all his authority, this is his priority, to proclaim that sinners can be saved. Just think for a moment about what other people do with their authority. I think of the line manager who lords it over their workers. Think of the school prefect who bullies those in the younger years. Think of Putin, subduing a country that is not his own. I think of people in our own life who have used their authority for themselves and let us down. Not Jesus. Jesus has all authority, and yet with all of his authority, Jesus came to tell us that we can be forgiven. The King came even to die so that we can enter his kingdom. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus has all authority, and yet for our ultimate good, Jesus has come to proclaim. And so as we close, we would do well to remember that authority demands an audience. Remember the doctor entering the hospital ward and the patients drawing near? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King, the doctor we need, he has entered our world. And so we must become a part of his audience and follow him. Jesus has all authority. He has authority over people. So follow him. Jesus has authority in his teaching. Follow him. Jesus has authority over all sickness. Follow him. Jesus has authority even over sin. Follow him. Jesus has all authority, and he has come to proclaim to us a message of salvation. So, follow him. Following, it's an invitation to keep reading through Mark's Gospel to see what Jesus does and to hear what he says. But more than that, it's an invitation to be forgiven. To take what Jesus says about our sin and his kingdom to heart. To follow Jesus in repentance and faith. To keep receiving what Jesus says for the rest of our life. Now, I don't know all of us here very well. But let me say that if you have concluded that Jesus is the Christ, you have concluded correctly. If you have concluded that Jesus is worth following, you have concluded correctly. If you have already spent your whole life following Jesus, you have done the right thing. If you resolve to keep following Jesus from now on, you have chosen the best way to go. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has come to proclaim. Let's follow him. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending him. Thank you, Father, for giving him all authority. Thank you, Father, for giving him the wonderful message of salvation. And so, our Father, we ask, please make us people who follow Jesus, who listen to him, who go where he goes. Our Father, thank you for sustaining us in following him so far. And we ask, our Father, by your Spirit, make us people who continue to do so. We ask it, our Father, for our good and for the Lord Jesus' glory. Amen.